Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Now, this sermon, probably I should have done it in a couple of weeks' time in November the 11th, but I'm not speaking on November the 11th. So I'll do it now. As you are probably aware, my father served throughout, like many people, he served throughout the Second World War. And I've been having a very interesting time the last year or two, going through his war diaries. And it's been taken that long because a lot of them are practically illegible. But basically, he started off in Belgium and France at the beginning of the war. He was with the BEF at the beginning of the war. And later on, he was evacuated from Dunkirk. Then a couple of years on the home front, and then he went all the way around Africa, and he ended up in the Middle East for about a year. But then later on, about 9 months solid, he was fighting in Italy. And then in about March or early April 1945, he was taken out of Italy, and he joined the Canadian troops who were relieving Holland. And that was his war. And throughout the war, he kept a meticulous diary. A lot of it is quite boring because war, as one officer explained to me, war is 95% mind-numbing boring and 5% sheer terror. So that's basically what it was. But just to give you a few snippets, some of it is quite interesting, and I will get to the point. In Friday, the 10th of May, 1940, woke to hear that Hitler had invaded Belgium and Holland. In the evening, we had 8 bombs dropped on us, and they made us sit up. Later on, we were bombed again, and the whistling of dropping bombs was quite an unpleasant noise. That was the first time he was under fire, so that's the way he described it. And a couple of weeks later, told to march along the sand to Dunkirk, and I didn't think I would make it. However, I put my kit on a lorry. On the way we were bombed and shelled. We saw many sunk transport ships, and the shore was littered with oil, clothes, equipment, rifles and ammunition. At last we reached Dunkirk, which was being shelled continuously. The city was a pall of black smoke. There were thousands of French and English troops packed together, Scottish as well, I presume. I got on destroyer Malcolm, which fired on enemy planes and was bombed. We left at 6 p.m. and landed at Dover at 8:30, having stopped to pick up 2 RAF out of the sea. So that was Dunkirk. And then later on, in 1944, they were in Italy. And it says, up very early to a rendezvous near Monte Barocco, the gun areas were only just clear of the enemy, who fired big guns, little guns, and naval werfers all over the place, did a reconnaissance and finished it in the dark. Had to leave a house we were in because a self-propelled gun, which couldn't have been more than 800 yards away, started to beat us up. So, and then the next day he said, I woke up feeling pretty tired. So, there were other bits in the diary, like the time when a shell landed 3 yards from his jeep and killed his driver. And he had to personally take the driver into the casualty. He had to pick him up and take him to the casualty station. So that was a pretty moving bit. Another moving bit was one of his fellow officers was killed by a mine, and he took that very, very hard. The guy was Jewish, in fact. He went and put flowers in his grave, and he actually took a photo of the grave. But there were other things. While all this was going on, he had constant headaches. He had toothache a lot. He got depressed. I mean, for example, one entry. 26th of September, I wished the war would finish. It's gone on long enough. 30th of October, 44. 27 years old today. Getting pretty ancient and decrepit. She'll probably be middle-aged by the time the war ends. So, and then Christmas, he said, I do hope it's over by next Christmas. And so, he had his ups and he had his downs. He got discouraged. Now, as I've explained, he ended the war in Holland, again supporting the Canadians. Now, most of you have seen the film A Bridge Too Far, have you? It's about Operation Market Garden, where they tried to take all the bridges in Holland, and they didn't succeed in taking the last bridge, which was at Arnhem. So they only took half of Holland. But the Dutch government in exile in London encouraged the Dutch to railway workers to strike in order to aid the Allied forces. But this backfired because the Germans then stopped the people from transporting food around Holland. And as a result of that, about 20,000 Dutch civilians died of starvation. I think Audrey Hepburn lived there at the time. You all know Audrey Hepburn. So with this, you know, they were all fighting their way up Italy. And later on, my dad he took the diaries of everybody who'd been there, and he edited the regimental history from 1937 to 1945. And this, to me, this is near the climax of the book, and I think he wrote these words. And it's describing how they went up Holland. VE Day in England. In Holland, the day when rivers of relief, gratitude, hate, hysteria, frustration and hope were undammed to make a torrent more powerful than those which had swept over the Dutch homes and pastures at the vicious will of the German armies who breached the dikes, but never the spirits of the proud Dutch people. In Holland also, the day when the 3rd Medium Regiment, that's my father's regiment, in the van of the Liberation Armies, passed through Amersfoort to the north coast. For the last 25 miles, the first Allied troops to enter the northern areas. Have you seen strong men weeping like women by the roadside? Men who for years have fought underground and now could walk in daylight. Have you known women, young and old, surge forward to touch your arm, your coat, even your boots? Have you smelt flowers, tulips and daffodils in thousands set upon the roadsides, or strewn before your cars in honour? Have you seen the signs of death on the faces of mothers whose children had been stillborn, denied milk by German tyranny? Have you passed the people of the cities who have lived in fear and famine as their close companions during the long waiting years? Have you known hysteria which could not be controlled any more than should sweat pouring from a man when the fever in him breaks? Have you? Yes, we of the 3rd Medium Regiment have seen and felt and known such things. And in our hearts, each one of us felt grateful to be allowed to play a man's part in this eventful story. And to me, that was the most moving part of the book or of the diary. Now, these people had been through great tribulation, and they were now safe, and their relief was uncontrollable. But if you think more recently, you remember those miners trapped in the mine somewhere in South America? And they were rescued one at a time. And can you remember the expressions on their faces, the relief when they came up? Or there are people, the women in particular, who've been under ISIS domination, and they were now liberated. Just think how they would have felt. More recently, the girls released from Boko Haram, being reunited with their families. Incredible relief, tears, joy. Many Christians around the world are facing the same, a great deal of persecution at the moment. And possibly we will in the near future. And I'd like to turn now to Revelation 7 verse 1. Revelation 7 verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on our foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And going on to verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, and saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So you've concentrated so far on the people who've been liberated, the great joy of the Dutch people, the joy of the people liberated from ISIS and from Boko Haram, and the joy of Christians when they see Jesus face to face. But then think of it from the point of view of the rescuers. I mean, think of people like my dad and millions of others, people like them. When they were going through Holland at the end of the war, they really realised, possibly for the first time, why they had been fighting that war, why they'd been facing hunger and cold and fear, and headaches and toothache and discouragement, why they had gone through that for 6 years. And probably for the first time in his life, he realised, this is why I was fighting this war. The joy on the faces of those people, he could see, this is why I had to do what I did. The people who rescued those miners, I bet they got discouraged sometimes. I thought, "Why not? We can't do this. I mean, it's impossible. We can't do this. They're going to die down there." but we just got to carry on. People who rescued the girls from Boko Haram, I don't know how many were killed in the process. The people who rescued the slaves of ISIS, they probably got discouraged as well. But they did what they did it, and they rescued those people. I doubt if any of them were discouraged when they saw those people coming out of the ground one at a time and giving thanks. Everything they had been through must have just paled into insignificance, just seeing the look on those people's faces when they were rescued. Just as my father and his men, when they saw the Dutch people just coming up and touching their coats and their boots, realised what they were, why they had been fighting. And they were often tempted to give up, but they didn't. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. That's the last one. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then coming back to us, you know, we've been soldiering along as Christians for years. And sometimes I thought, had enough. I've had it. When is this life going to end? I really had enough. It's very tempting. Sit. I've had enough. Doesn't even take much persecution. It just takes life carrying on. You just, I've had enough. Point is, we don't give up, because there is a reward. There is a reason for us going through what we're going through. And one day we will see it. We will see it. Not now, but we will see it. And Father, ending this, we do ask for your strength, for your perseverance. We can't always see the end or result of what we're doing through Jesus, with the power of your Holy Spirit. We don't see it, but we will see it in the end. We will see it very clearly. So I pray that everyone in this room and everyone that we know will persevere and carry on until the end. With your help, in the name of Jesus. Amen.